Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 23? That is where we will head today. We've seen lots of different kinds of psalms over the summer. I hope that, like me, you've been encouraged by them, that you've been refreshed by some of them. Maybe you've been challenged by some of them. They're not all easy. Some of them ask difficult questions. Some of them say difficult things about a God who is very holy, and so he rightly hates sin, about a people who love God but are still brought through difficult circumstances. And last week was one of those tough psalms. Last week we went through Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is a really beautiful call to worship for the first half, a call that says, if God is everything that we say that he is, if God is this great, this powerful, this merciful, this unimaginably wonderful, then how could we respond with anything but our most heartfelt praise, our loudest, most joyous worship? But the second half of the psalm is a warning. In the second half of Psalm 95, David points back and he says, today, while it's still today, make sure that your hearts don't look like that generation that God brought out of Egypt, that wilderness generation that, even though they saw God bring those plagues on Pharaoh and Egypt for their rebellion, even though they saw God split the Red Sea, even though they saw God bring water out of a rock, even though they saw God feed them with manna from heaven, even though they saw all of that, they still said, God, are you with us or not? God, do you even care? God, are you even here? At the end of the day, that generation, although they knew all about God, they rebelled against and they rejected the God that had done so very much for them. And there's one thing I want to make clear that I might not have last week. This is the same David who wrote Psalm 5 and Psalm 6 and Psalm 13 and other lament psalms. This is the same David who said, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me forever? This is the same David who, in times of struggle, in times of trial, was still brought to his knees with the very real questions of faith that many of us have been led to ask at times. The question, how long, O Lord, God, where are you in this, is a plea out of a broken heart that still longs to see God in the midst of this. That generation in Psalm 95 and in Exodus that rejected God, although they knew all about God, their question was not, God, where are you in this? Their question was, God, how dare you? God, how dare you bring me to this point? God, who are you? God, where are you? God, why would you do this? God, how could you do this? We will do it our way instead. Those are not equal things. And sometimes in my finiteness and frailty, I think that you are all in the back of my head with me, and that you understand that when I am preaching a psalm like that, that I am carrying, at least in the back of my mind, the other half of all of those things from Psalm 5 and Psalm 6 and Psalm 13. And so in my mind, it's very balanced, but sometimes it doesn't come across that way. And so last week, if I pushed too hard on one half of that equation and I offended or hurt, I sincerely apologize for that. And I do want to be clear. God's word calls us to worship in the valleys, in the struggles, and in the hard times. But God is big enough, and God's word certainly makes room for the honest heart plea of, God, help me see you in this. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Christ came across that, and Christ didn't condemn the man that asked. And so the reminder for us is that as we go through these things, there is room for a brokenhearted praise. There is room for weak and frail praise. There is room for praise that questions and earnestly desires to see God. What there is not room for is the heart that walks through difficulty and then demands that God adjust based on our preferences. Because we can't get there. Knowing what we know about God from the Psalms, knowing that he is good, knowing that he's gracious, knowing that he's powerful, knowing that he knows all things, worship is still what we're drawn to at the end of the day. Because we know that God leads and guides and cares for his people. And that's really where we land today as we look at Psalm 23, one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. And I'm going to read it for you. So if you're not there, find your way to Psalm 23. This is what God's word says. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they are comforts to me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, as we come across the familiar, I pray that it never gets familiar. That as we come through the passages that we've read and been ministered to for many years in many ways and many times, God, I pray that they minister to us again today. Because your word is always refreshing. Your word is always light to our eyes. Your word is always water. It's milk. It's life to us. So God, help us to see you rightly through your word. Open our eyes so that we might behold wonderful things from that word. We need your help to see who you are. And God, make us like sheep, obedient to the good shepherd. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, growing up in Santa Clarita, as you can imagine, I knew almost nothing about sheep. We just didn't have them there. I knew that if you went to the right restaurant, they tasted good. And I knew that if you shopped at Walmart, they worked in the clothing department somehow. But I really wasn't sure how it got from animal to t-shirt, and I didn't care. Because sheep had their purpose, and it was separated from my life. And then we spent 5 years in Canada in a significantly more rural environment. And over time, one of the couples that came to our church up there actually owned a sheep farm. And on the times that we went out there, there were some staggering things beyond just the smell. It was amazing to see how much time and care those sheep required. How little survival instinct they had on their own, how they needed constant improvement, constant care, constant oversight, constant feeding, constant correction, constant input to be alive, let alone be productive and profitable. One of the things that struck me so deeply, one of the pictures that I saw is on my phone one winter night, he sent me a picture, and it's sheep that are just frozen to death. And that was a reality because of how cold it would get in the winters up there. But in the frame of this picture, you could see the sheep in the foreground, and then just steps behind them was the lighted, warmed, heated barn where the rest of the flock was. Those sheep died frozen steps from the safety of the barn simply because they could not make their own way. Even in the most obvious and in the most desperate circumstances, they simply could not find their way to safety. Sheep need a shepherd. And it's no wonder that the Bible tells us frequently that God is the shepherd of his people. And today we come to a song for the sheep written to and about the great shepherd. And we are going to see how God is the good shepherd, that he's the good shepherd that provides for his people. That he's the good shepherd that protects his people, and that he's the good shepherd that makes some very particular and specific promises to his people. And even though it's familiar, I hope it's refreshing and encouraging and enlightening to us again today. And so let's open the psalm and see, first of all, how the good shepherd provides. How is it and what is it that the good shepherd provides for his flock? Let's look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the first thing that we're confronted with is that the good shepherd provides for our needs. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. And as we've said many times this summer, it's significant that that L-O-R-D is in all caps. David is not just saying that there is a God somewhere out there that I might know of his existence. This is not a reference to the big man upstairs who's got my back in some kind of familiar, friendly way, although that's kind of how society refers to him. This is still the God from Psalm 95 last week that created all things. This is still the God who holds the highest mountain peaks and the deepest ocean depths in the palm of his hand, who created the wind and the seas and who owns them all. This is still that God, but that creator God says, "You as my people can call me by my name." It's an unimaginable thing to think that the God of the universe would allow his creation to not only know his name, but to speak his name, to call him by his name. We don't address people like that. If the president were here, it would be Mr. President, it would be Madam Secretary, it would be Counselor, it would be Your Honor. There wasn't a time too long ago where it was disrespectful for children to call adults by their first name. I know society changes. This is not a rant. I'm just saying there are ways that we as a culture demonstrate respect. It would be unthinkable for us to call a human ruler by their first name. And yet, the God of all creation, the God who stands infinitely above every human authority, says, "You are my people, and you may address me by my name." And David says, that shepherd, Yahweh, is my shepherd. He's my God. Is he the shepherd of God's people? Yes, he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of David's heritage. But it's more than that. David says, that is my shepherd, my God. And the driving question before we even get started really today is that shepherd your shepherd? Is that God your God? Because it cannot be simply the God that you're familiar with. He is not your parents' God. He is not the God of the church that you happen to find yourself in on any given Sunday. Children, he is not your parents' God, although you still live in their house. For any of the rest of this psalm to matter at all, the shepherd must be your shepherd. That God must be your God. Yahweh must be your God, or the rest of this doesn't mean anything. This is not a nice song written for a nice people by a nice God who wants to do nice things for them. This is a bold and powerful and comforting and worshipful statement that says, I am certain that because I am in relationship with this shepherd, I know these things. And because Yahweh is my God, I shall lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. Now, I don't know how old I was when I finally figured out what it means to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I struggled for a long time with, if the Lord is my shepherd, why don't I want him? Because I'm not that quick. Obviously, what it's saying is, the Lord is my shepherd, and so I won't be in want. I won't be in need. I won't have a lack of anything. That's why it matters that you know who this God is and what he's like. See, you have to know that Yahweh is the creator of all things. You have to know that Yahweh holds the mountains and the seas and the depths and the heights in the palm of his hand. You have to know that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the hills themselves and the nations and everything in creation. Because once you know those things, then the rest of this makes perfect sense. If Yahweh is like that, if that is what God is like, if that is what resources are at his disposal, then of course his sheep lack nothing. Because he has the infinite capacity and the infinite ability to meet their needs. See, if Matt is your shepherd, you will wind up constantly lacking. I might love you to the best of my abilities, teach you to the best of my abilities, sacrifice to you for the best of my abilities, but at the end of the day, I will fall short simply because it is not in my ability, it is not in my nature to meet every one of your needs, nor should it be. But it's not so with Yahweh. God is all. God owns all. God is able to meet the need. His power is different. His ability to provide is infinite and inexhaustible. And here's the other side of that. Not only will his sheep not be in need, but if Yahweh is our shepherd, if the Lord is our shepherd, and if we won't want for any good thing, then on the other side of that, it begins to show that there's no place for anxiety or envy in the lives of the sheep. If he is, and if he owns, and if he is able, then I don't need to be anxious for what he can or cannot do. And more than that, I don't need to be wondering why I don't have what the other sheep have. I don't need to look into the other pasture and wonder what it would be like if I had their grass. I don't need to look at the other church and wonder what it would be like if I had their facilities, if we had their worship music, if we had their pastor, how much better things would be. No, we can say, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. And so I don't need to be envious of the job, the relationship, the money, the power, the status. I don't need to be in anxiety over the basic provisions of life. I don't need to be in anxiety even in the most difficult circumstances, because I can say at the very forefront that Yahweh is my shepherd. You see, if we don't start there, then we don't really get down into the rest of the psalm. But I know that whether I'm rich or poor, healthy or sick, loved or hated, the good shepherd says I lack nothing. And the good shepherd provides for our needs. But not only does he provide for our needs, David goes on to sing about how he provides for our rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, or waters of rest. The God that not only provides for our needs, provides for our rest. See, sheep are grazing animals, and grazing animals need to be in activity if they are going to eat. The food does not come to the cow. The food does not come to the sheep. They must go to the food. And if they're not full, they will never settle because they will always be looking for the next bite of nourishment. The good shepherd provides nourishment for his sheep to the point where they can lie down and rest. And sheep are, by nature, a timid and nervous group. They don't lie down and rest easily. They don't stay in that vulnerable state naturally. Again, we would go out to that farm and we would see the herd of sheep, and they might be lying fairly comfortably one moment, and then a dog 3 fields away would bark, or a kid would throw a rock at a metal hut a long way away, and the noise would come, and all of a sudden the sheep would be up with a start, and they'd be all the way across the field before you even knew what was going on. And really, all it takes is one nervous sheep to set the whole flock in motion. They are by nature a timid and frightened group. The good shepherd brings his people to the place where they can lie down and rest. David earlier in the Psalms, I will lie down and sleep in peace. The life of the sheep of the pasture of Yahweh is a restful, peaceful place. We're not easily startled or frightened by enemies or circumstances. And I love the picture there. It's he makes me lie down. He not only provides the rest, but he ensures that I take it. See, I know my nature, and by nature, I'm not a restful sheep. By my nature, I'm a sheep that's quick to stand up and say, I'm pretty sure you missed something, shepherd. I better get up and provide. I better get up and fix this. I better get up and do that. I'm a sheep that does not rest well. The good shepherd says, find your rest in me. And then he makes us to take that rest. And he leads me beside still waters. Sheep need to eat and sheep need to drink. That is pretty common in the animal kingdom, so I'm told. And the picture here is that he leads us not only to rest, but to restful waters, refreshment. How important would water have been in that dry, arid climate? And not only water, but peaceful water, still water, water where livestock could drink without fear of being swept away. And God brings us to that place where we are not only restful, but refreshed and restored. And in fact, that's where he goes next. Leads me beside still waters, and then he restores my soul. He sets things right. Sheep get tired. Sheep get turned over sometimes. I was reminded by a kit after first service that they call that a cast sheep. And a cast sheep is back, basically on his back and 4 legs in the air. And if a cast sheep stays a cast sheep for a long time, they become a dead sheep. The good shepherd sees and restores. And what a beautiful, consistent picture throughout Scripture of God being a God who restores. The greatest picture, of course, is that God is a God who restores men and women to a right relationship with him, who takes straying and wandering and rebellious sheep and makes them his own sheep. And then on a day-by-day basis, that same shepherd renews and refreshes and restores us where there's sickness, where there's frailty, where there's weakness, where there's failure. He continually and constantly restores for his people. God binds up the broken. His word comes as a comfort to lost and worried sheep. His spirit renews and refreshes us. And it does that when we're completely out of our own resources. The good shepherd provides for us. The good shepherd provides for our needs. He provides for our rest. And now, not only does he provide for those needs, not only does he provide for our rest, but David goes on to tell us why. Look at the rest of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We know that we talk about righteousness, and usually we think of it in New Testament terms of Christ being our righteousness, Christ being the only good thing about us, and that is absolutely true. But the picture that this is pointing to is he leads us in paths that are right, paths that are the straight paths. In other words, he leads us in the way that we ought to go to accomplish the purpose that we were born and made for. All of those pictures of all of those sheep, of all of God's people, from beginning to end, consistently picture sheep as a wandering and straying animal. If left to their own devices, they will go any which way based on what feels right in the moment, looking to satisfy whatever need they think they have. Sheep will not instinctively get from point A to point B in the most logical, consistent, and beneficial manner. But the shepherd leads his sheep in the right way paths. He leads them in the straight way to accomplish exactly those purposes that he has for them. In other words, What David is saying here is that the shepherd takes and he leads us in a way that is contrary to our own nature, contrary to our own desires, contrary to our own heart tendencies to wander. He leads us in the right paths. But why? Why is it that he brings the sheep to arrive safely at their destination? Well, he does this for his name's sake. When a good shepherd is a good shepherd, there's tremendous benefit to the sheep. They're strong, they're healthy, they're productive. They are good sheep because of the good shepherd. But when the good shepherd is a good shepherd, although it's a great benefit to the sheep, it never points to the glory of the sheep. It doesn't point to the wisdom of the sheep. It doesn't point to the value of the sheep. It points to the wisdom and the glory and the good shepherd that tended them. In other words, God does what he does for his people so that he will get the glory. And if any other part of creation did anything for its own glory, it would be vain and it would be idolatrous, but not so with God. It's right and demanded that God gets the glory for what he does. You could look all the way through Scripture, and it's another one of the consistent themes there, that God does what he does to his own glory. That when he restrains his anger, when he holds back his judgment, he does it for his name's sake. When he calls and rescues a people, he does it for his name's sake. And when he brings them safely to the end of their course and brings them home, he does that for his name's sake. And we could go all the way to the end of the story, all the way to the book of Revelation, and what do we see? Men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered in worship around the throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy are you." It is not a heavenly gathering of people high-fiving themselves and congratulating each other on how good we have it now. It is an eternity of casting our crowns at the feet of the one who sits on the throne, saying, "Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and praise, dominion and power through all eternity and forevermore." That is the end of the sheep, to bring glory eternally to the shepherd. God saves, and it is of great and unimaginable benefit to us. There are beautiful consequences for being a sheep in God's sheepfold. But ultimately, what it does is it brings the shepherd the glory that he is due. The good shepherd provides. That is what a good shepherd does. To a flock that is totally unable to fend for itself, to provide for itself, the good shepherd provides for all of their needs. But not only does he do that, the good shepherd also protects his flock. Sheep are in constant need of oversight and protection. They do not have natural defenses. They are not a very intimidating group to predators. In fact, they will fall prey to just about anything with teeth and a little bit of ambition. And if they're not constantly guarded and kept, then they're dead. And so in verse 4, David reminds us that God actively guards and keeps his sheep from harm. Look at verse 4 with me. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The good shepherd protects. And the first way that the good shepherd protects is merely by his presence. Now, we're all familiar with this verse. We've heard it at funerals. We've read it with those who mourn, those who weep, those who struggle, and rightly so. But what David reminds us of is that being under the care of the good shepherd, being under his kind and merciful hand, does not mean that the sheep will always avoid the darkness and the terror and the difficulty. Being in those ancient Near Eastern pastures meant that sometimes you had to move the flock because it was not just abundant good grazing land. Sometimes, and in fact frequently, you had to move the sheep from place to place. And sometimes that travel would be on a narrow path, and sometimes that path itself might be dangerous. You would go through valleys and canyons where there was danger, where there was darkness, where there was potential for getting lost and harmed. But the good shepherd would lead his sheep along those paths because the pastures on the other side were necessary for life. And sometimes the valleys are deep, but even in the valley of the deepest darkness, death has no lasting power. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're reminded that death is a shadow. For those that are in the flock of God, death has no substance because the Lord has defeated death on our behalf, hasn't he? Several commentators kind of put out the same way, and they reminded us that death is a portal, something that we pass through. It is dark, it is unknown, and it might be frightening, but death itself has no substance. It's merely the portal from moving to this temporary, finite life into eternity. And because the Lord is there, we move through that valley of deepest darkness and we fear no evil. Again, it doesn't mean that there is no evil. It doesn't mean that there is no shadow. It doesn't mean that there is no opposition. It doesn't mean that to be part of the flock of God means that life is always sunny and easy. No, there are times when God definitely brings his flock through distress and through darkness, but they're not times of fear. Why? For the same reason that we know that because God is our shepherd, we won't be in want. Because of who he is, we know that he's able to provide for every good thing. And now, because of who he is, we know that no matter the circumstances we move through, we don't have to be afraid. Remember, David is also the one that wrote Psalm 139. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, it won't, because even the darkness is light to you. Night and day are the same to you. And if that is true about God in Psalm 139, then it is also true about God in Psalm 123. And because God is everywhere, and because there is no darkness that remains dark to him, then his sheep can pass through those terrifying areas knowing that the shepherd is good and that the shepherd is with them. And because the shepherd is with them, there's no need to fear. It's where our good intellectual theology starts to become really practical theology. It's where the head knowledge about all those attributes of God actually impacts our lives is here in the valley of the shadow of death. Here in the place where there is evil on every side, here in the place where there is difficulty and pain and struggling is where we come to realize the beautiful truths that God is still there, that he is still good, and that he still is. We've all kind of seen little glimpses of this in other areas of our lives. If you've had a child, and I have, well, I haven't. I've been a very supportive spouse as she had the children. But sometimes those little children wake up from terrible dreams at night. And there's tears and there's sobbing and there's crying. And they call and they cry out for mom and dad. And you go in and you hold them. And as you hold that precious little one, the sobbing stops. And then the breathing slows. And finally they drift back to sleep. Why? It's still dark in the room. The closet is still one big portal of unknowns. The shadows are still just as mystifying, just as ominous as they were before, but that little one sleeps peacefully. Why? Because dad is there. Because mom is there. Because someone who is greater than me is holding me tightly in the midst of the darkness. Do you see the parallel? As God's flock, we will walk through difficult, unimaginably painful circumstances at times. And it doesn't mean that there's nothing evil. It doesn't mean that there is nothing dark. It simply means that in the midst of that, the shepherd is greater. God protects by his presence. Not only does he protect by his presence, he protects with some very specific tools, some instruments that he has at his disposal. See, when David was a shepherd boy watching over his family's flock, he had to travel light, but every shepherd would carry some very basic and very influential and very important tools. A shepherd would have a rod, a short, heavy stick, rounded or weighted on one end. And that rod would be used to defend the flock. Predators would come in. Sheep, as it turns out, again, don't have any natural defenses of their own. They are not especially fast. They are very soft. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have horns. There's really nothing intimidating about them at all. And they're at perfect biting height for just about everything. And so they need a shepherd who is not only on guard, but who has the means of defending them from outside intruders. And the shepherd would use that heavy rod to club at the other animals that were a threat to the flock. There was a second use for the rod, and that is that sometimes sheep need protection from themselves. Sheep are not smart, and sometimes sheep will do things that are sheep self-destructive. And the good shepherd would use his rod to correct the sheep. Not to wound the sheep, not to injure the sheep, but to prevent them from coming to further harm, to correct the wayward, to bring submission when the sheep got aggressive. And it's not too hard to see the parallel now, is it? We have a very real enemy. Our enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's called the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. the one who would condemn us, the one who would rob us of our joy, of our ability to worship rightly, of our ability to serve, who would, if he could, rob us of our very eternal inheritance. But the Lord says he is a defeated foe. Because the head crusher promised in Genesis 3 accomplished his work on the cross, Satan, although he is a menacing foe, is a defeated foe. The shepherd has the rod necessary to defend his flock. And more than that, the shepherd has the rod, when necessary, to correct his flock. We could go through the back part of Hebrews and be reminded of the beautiful fact that God's discipline trains us, brings us and trains us and moves us toward righteousness. Not only does the shepherd have a rod, but he also has his staff. Your rod and your staff comfort me. The staff is a longer wooden stick, thinner, sometimes pointed on one end. Sometimes it had kind of the hook on the other end. We've all seen that shepherd's crook picture. That's a fairly common thing that we can picture in our minds. And that's not used for defense. That was used for guiding the sheep. It would keep them in line. It would keep them in the proper path. If a sheep falls in a gully on the side of the road, the crook can be used to bring it up, to restore it, to put it back to the right way. Under the watchful eye of the shepherd, the sheep are kept from wandering where they would be lost or put into danger. And so the rod and the staff are shown as comforts to the sheep. If you're coming at this with an unconverted, hard heart, then those things don't seem good. God, how dare you discipline me? How dare you infringe on my rights, on my desires? God, how dare you limit the direction that I would go? How dare you limit my expression of who I am and what I want to be and all that I see and desire for myself? God, how could you possibly do that? But to the sheep who knows the Good Shepherd, those tools, although they are limiting tools, are beautiful graces of God in our lives. That rod that he uses to correct me is the rod that makes me more like the shepherd, and so it is a good thing. That staff that he would use to limit my way keeps me from sin and error. It keeps me from straying from his paths that he's set for me. And so these instruments are guards and guides in the lives of God's people. And because we know the shepherd, we can trust his tools. We rejoice in the rod even when it hurts. We rejoice in the staff even when it limits us and prevents us from doing what we might want to do. Because we know that in the hands of the good shepherd, they're ultimately wielded for our eternal good. And the good shepherd protects us. The good shepherd protects us through his presence and through his instruments. And the good shepherd protects us from all harm. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Now, really good and really godly and really brilliant men and women see this passage a little different from me, a little bit. Many people see this kind of as the metaphor shifting here, and God going from the shepherd to a gracious host. I think that the shepherd metaphor continues here. If you disagree with me, this is a wonderful example of one of the hundreds of different areas of minor theology where we can disagree and still be very, very good friends. Okay? They're firmly on the same side here. But I think that the metaphor continues here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, that might mean an actual banquet table set up in the midst of enemies, and there's absolutely nothing lacking in that picture at all. But the flat grazing lands that shepherds would bring their sheep to were also called the table lands. And oftentimes, they would require preparation earlier in the season by the shepherds in anticipation of the sheep getting there. And I think what we have here is a picture of the shepherd who leads his sheep from the quiet pastures through the difficult ravines and valleys and up to the table lands that he has set and prepared for them, knowing that they are needed there, that that is where they have what they need, where that is what they'll be able to feed and rest in abundance. And that might be in the presence of his enemies. Again, another reminder that just because you are in the flock of God does not mean that you are free from all opposition. But that in the midst of those enemies, in the midst of those who hate us, who go against us, who speak against us, that God is still greater. In the midst of opposition, the shepherd is still greater. In his presence, there's provision and protection. And so in his presence, the sheep feed, they feast without worry or anxiety. And not only does he prepare the table before us in the presence of our enemies, it says, you anoint my head with oil. And again, we know that men and women are anointed. We know that there is an anointing that happens to people in the Bible. Priests were anointed. Kings were anointed. David was anointed. Guests coming into a house might have their head or their feet anointed as a sign of honor. But shepherds would also use oil on the heads of their sheep. Because as it turns out, sheep are not only vulnerable from the big bitey animals, they're vulnerable to the little bitey animals as well, the little flies that would come and fly into their noses and into their ears and would lay their eggs. And when those eggs hatch, they could be not only annoyances, but potentially life-threatening to the lives of the sheep. And so what shepherds would do is they would take mixtures of oils and they would put it in the various places on the sheep's head. It would keep pests and parasites away. Where there were cuts and scrapes and bruises that could get infected, that could be potentially damaging, again, or even life-threatening to the frail sheep, they would bind them up, they would wrap them in salves, they would anoint them with oil to help them be restored. And so the shepherd is able to protect and defend from all enemies, all hindrances, even things that would cause his sheep to be unable to do exactly what they were called and bred to do, whether that's enemies that are visible, whether that is small enemies and annoyances that we might not even see as being there. And when you think through that, then the only right conclusion is, my cup overflows. In the driest desert, the sheep of the good shepherd are not only sustained, they're not only kept at a bare minimum, they are abundantly provided for. God does not give his sheep a little feeble life. He gives his sheep abundantly, an abundant life that's characterized by overflowing blessing. The good shepherd provides for his sheep, and the good shepherd protects and defends his sheep. And finally, what we're going to see in the last verse is that the good shepherd makes some very particular and specific promises to his sheep, and it's those promises that David clings to. Again, I think when I was little, I saw David as a young man in the fields composing this psalm as he looked over his father's flocks, and but upon reflecting and thinking through this, I think this is probably David, who has been the king and the shepherd over Israel for some time, now reflecting and looking back on how God has shepherded him through a very tumultuous life. Through a life where there were times in green pastures and still waters, and a life when there were times of deepest valleys and darkness and the shadow of death. I think this is David reflecting on God as the good shepherd as he nears the end of his walk. Maybe not. But either way, there are some very specific things that David points to as being certainties in the lives of God's sheep. What does God promise his sheep? First, he promises their goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness will follow me. Now that goodness of God is easy to see in verses 1, 2, and 3, isn't it? It's easy to see the goodness of God in the peaceful fields. It's easy to see the goodness of God in the quiet waters. But we can't forget that that same God and that same goodness are present in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And again, it's not because sickness and pain are inherently good. They're not. They're the results of fall. They're the results of sin. They are the mark and stain on this world that happened because of rebellion. Those things are only good when we see God rightly and when we see the goal rightly. Those things are only good if we recognize the nature of God and his ability and his provision and his wisdom and his understanding that he has brought us into those situations for his particular purposes. And they're only good when we understand the actual goal. Because if the goal is a prosperous sheep, then the valley of suffering is not good. If the goal is a sheep who is always at ease, then the valley of suffering is not good. If the goal is a sheep where relationships are always perfect and there is never anything contrary in our life, then those goals are not good. But if the goal is worship, if the goal is being more like the shepherd, then those things are in fact good. Why? Because in the valleys we're driven to the shepherd. In our frailty, we're reminded of the greatness of the shepherd. In his love, those are the times when the sheep become more like the shepherd. Because in those times, we know, and when we know about God, what we know is that the God who knows all things, who knows the past, the present, and the future, who not only knows the past, the present, and the future, but who knows all of the infinite possibilities for what would have been if a different course of action was taken on any given day, all of the infinite possibilities. That God who knows all things sovereignly said that this is the specific path that that sheep would walk on any given day. And so out of all of the unimaginable particles or potential issues in the universe, this is what he has chosen for this day. And so there is good in it because he is good. Ultimately, whatever situation he leads us to will be what produces what is best in me. Not only does God promise good, but he promises his faithfulness. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. If you have the NASB, it's loving kindness. And we've talked about this word here before this summer as well. That hesed, that idea of God's faithfulness, his covenant loving kindness. It means love, it means mercy, it means patience, it means tenderness, it means kindness and compassion. It's all those things wrapped into one. And it's all pinned on God's character as this faithful covenant-keeping God. Surely God's goodness and God's hesed, his loving mercy, his kindness, his ever-faithful love will follow me all the days of my life. And follow me like what? They're trying to keep up. They're trotting along behind me like a puppy following its owner. It's not that. That idea of following, and we could overpreach this, and I don't want to do it, but that word for following is usually used of a pretty intense pursuit. It's used of soldiers chasing after an enemy. It's used of an animal going after its prey. And the picture I think that David is painting here is that that goodness and that mercy of God are the constant pursuers and the constant companion of God's sheep. In other words, there's nowhere that they wander, there's nowhere that they stray where they're out of reach of God's goodness and God's mercy. There's no valley, there's no gully of darkness where they cannot be in the presence of God's goodness and mercy. There's nowhere that they wander, nowhere that they get themselves, no gully that they fall into by their own foolishness, where God's goodness and mercy are not right there to restore them and to bring them in the right way. It's God's goodness and it's God's mercy that accompany us. And they accompany us, they follow us, they pursue us all the days of my life. Now, we have all heard this psalm read in the context of a funeral, and that is absolutely appropriate. There is great comfort. There is great mercy in this psalm for the weak, for the dying, for those who are left behind to mourn. This is an absolutely appropriate place to go. But there's a professor at the Master's College, Dr. Varner, and he wrote a wonderful commentary on the Psalms. It's a devotional commentary called Awake, O Harp. I would commend it to you. It's not a technical thing. It's a very worshipful read on the Psalms. And he says, don't forget that in the midst of comforting the dying, this is a psalm for the living. That goodness and that mercy follow me all the days of my life. Every day of my life, the good days and the bad days, the easy days and the hard days, that goodness and mercy of God are my constant companions. And then David looks out toward eternity and he says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At the end of the day, the sheep rest in the sheepfold of the shepherd. He brings them from place to place. He feeds them in the good pastures. He guides them through the dark valleys. But at the end of the day, they all arrive home safely. And that promise is the comfort of all believers through every age. That at the end of life's journey, home is a surety. That on this earth, in its best days, when life is good, when relationships are blissful, when provision is abundant, when joy is easy to find, it is just a shadow of an infinite fraction of a glimpse of the beauty of eternity. And in this life, on its hardest, most heartbreaking, darkest of days, even in those times, although we cry with a broken heart, even in those times, we know that these things are momentary light afflictions. Why? Because those momentary, temporary light afflictions are producing in us what Peter says is an eternal weight of glory. And so as we close today, we do what we've done several times this summer, and that is to see how these point to Christ. If Christ is the goal and the focal point of all of Scripture, if God's Word speaks to the living Word, there are places when that's harder to see, and not so with this one. There are places where we could go like John 10 and see Christ himself take this psalm, basically, and apply it to him. If you read through John 10, and I would encourage you to do that this week, and then read through Psalm 23, it's almost like Psalm 23 is ringing in the background of what Christ says in John 10, saying, this is it. This is the one that David wrote about. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And Jesus says, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have life abundantly. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Some things that we can think through as we head out today. Sheep that know the shepherd know certain things. They might need to be reminded of those things. Sometimes that knowledge might be an intellectual understanding seeking a heart faith. Sometimes those might be a heart faith that seeks better understanding. But the sheep of the shepherd know some things. The sheep of the shepherd know contentment. To know who God is, to know that he withholds nothing good from his people, is to know what it is to be content with whatever station he places us in. Sheep that know the shepherd know direction. We might have questions, we might see darkness, there might be unknowns, but ultimately we know, and we've even seen in Psalms, that his word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that he is the one that guides and directs our steps. The shepherd always guides his sheep, and the sheep of the good shepherd are never at a loss. Sheep that know the shepherd know protection. We have an enemy. We have a very real enemy, and sometimes it seems like we have a lot of enemies, but we also know that we have a shepherd who has overcome all of them. And the world might take our life, the world might take our reputation, the world might take our possessions, but the world can never touch the eternal inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us, incorruptible, unfailing, because of the power of God. The sheep who know the good shepherd know protection. And finally, the sheep that know the good shepherd know of the promise. This goes beyond an intellectual knowledge of who God is. His sheep know his promises. His promises for good. His promises that he works all things for their good, even the darkness, even the pain. And they know the promise that he will bring them safely through, that the one who began a good work will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. And so the question remains, is the good shepherd your shepherd? Let's pray. Lord, you are the good shepherd. You could be nothing else because of who you are. And what an appropriate description sheep is for us. We wander, we stray, we bite, we fall. We're in need. We're in constant need. And Lord, you forgive and you restore. You set us right and you point us on right paths. You guide us through darkness. You guide us to rest. You refresh and restore our souls. What a wonderful shepherd you are. God, help us to respond rightly. Help us to be at peace. Help us to be at rest when we fight against rest. Remind us of who you are and bring us comfort. Restore our souls and help us to be a flock that tells others of the good shepherd. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.